We just read the first three verses again for now. Deuteronomy chapter 2. Then we turned and took our journey into the wilderness by the way of the Red Sea, as the Lord spake unto me, and we compassed Mount Seir many days. And the Lord spake unto me, saying, You have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. Amen. Thus far we read the word of God. Our theme is, the set time is come. The set time is come. As Moses continues this first discourse in the plains of Moab, he is recounting the journey from Egypt to the border of the Promised Land. And that's what continues in this chapter. The first thing we learn is that the Lord will not chide his people forever. The Lord will not chide his people forever. We read there that we compassed Mount Seir many days. Indeed, the wilderness wandering continued until the generation who followed the unbelieving report of the 10 spies perished. And verse 3, that ye have compassed this mountain long enough, turn you northward. The appointed time of the Lord's favor was now at hand, and therefore they were to head northward toward the Promised Land. For just as the Lord does not indefinitely chastise the individual believer, so he does not indefinitely leave his church to languish, but arises as a mighty man out of sleep, and as a giant arousing from sleep whom wine hath overcome. And the appointed time for the Lord to plead his own cause does come, and we should pray for such a time. There is no doubt that, at least in the Western nations, the English-speaking nations, that the church is languishing, that we do not see the power of God displayed as in former times. We read of what the Lord did in the days of our fathers, and when we look at the present situation, we lament that the Lord is not going forth, as it were, with our armies, as he did in former days. And yet, we are not therefore either to distrust the Lord and his sovereign power and care of his church, nor are we to assume that such great days are a thing of the past. We are rather to cry to the Lord that he would send such a day and that he would pour out his Holy Spirit, because he will not chide his people forever. In the Psalm 77, the psalmist says, Hath the Lord forgotten to be gracious? Hath he cast off forevermore? Well, the answer is given in the psalm itself. He said, I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High, that the Lord hasn't changed, and we should pray that he will return in mercy and loving kindness by the power of his Spirit, and that the little one shall become a thousand and a small one a mighty nation. And indeed, like Israel in the wilderness, we have promises to encourage us. It's not as if the Lord has said nothing concerning the future of the church, even in this world. And whilst we must beware of pretending to know, or convincing ourselves that we know more than we do, or are warranted in knowing from the Word, yet there are promises in the Word of God, of gospel advance, and of great days of the Lord's power. Secondly, fighting only the Lord's battles. Fighting only the Lord's battles. Here we take in verse 4, right down to verse 13. Verse 4, And command thou the people, saying, Ye are to pass through the coast of your brethren, the children of Esau which dwell at Seir, and they shall be afraid of you. Take ye good heed unto yourselves therefore. Meddle not with them, for I will not give you of their land, no, not so much as a foot breadth, because I have given Mount Seir unto Esau for a possession. Ye shall buy meat of them for money, that ye may eat, and ye shall also buy water of them for money, that ye may drink. For the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God has been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And when we passed by from our brethren, the children of Esau, which dwelt in Seir, through the way of the plain from Elath and from Ezion-Gaba, we turned and passed by the way of the wilderness of Moab. And then we have the similar procedure in connection with Moab. This seems to be a later episode than the conflict mentioned in Numbers 20, where they were refused permission even to pass through the land. But now, coming from the south, they pass by them on their way north to the promised land. They are told not to meddle with them, not to end up in conflict with them, that even if their cooperation was lacking, they were not to get embroiled in warfare with them, for the Lord had not given them Edom and the land of Moab, but they were to buy what they needed to eat and to drink. You have that in verse 6 concerning Edom. And they could do so because the Lord had prospered them and provided for them. In verse 7, for the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. And likewise, they were not to meddle with Moab in verse 9. Because for Lot's sake, they were to be left alone, though they were a very wicked people. Now, from this command of God not to meddle with Edom and with Moab, we learn several things. We learn firstly, even in times of barrenness and correction, the Lord is still with his people. Verse 7, and the Lord thy God hath blessed thee in all the works of thy hand. He knoweth thy walking through this great wilderness. These 40 years the Lord thy God hath been with thee. Thou hast lacked nothing. They had been guilty of unbelief. Not all those who fell in the wilderness were totally unbelieving. It is clear that Miriam, Aaron, Moses himself did not enter the promised land. And though it is said that that generation, and this is taken up in Hebrews, entered not in because of unbelief, the separation between any separation in this world between the wheat and the tares, as it were, between the genuine believer and the hypocrite in the church, is not complete. It's not total. And though the point is established by this the generation falling in the wilderness because of unbelief, we are not to conclude either that all who entered the land of Canaan were believing, or that all who fell in the wilderness were totally unbelieving, though guilty of unbelief in the matter of the report of the spies. In other words, it was not an exact 100% separation. And as we say, the example of Moses, Aaron, and Miriam indicate as much. But though the principle that they had no title to any of the promised blessings in the covenant in Christ without faith and without believing, yet the Lord nonetheless cared for them, even for that generation that fell in the wilderness. The Lord also was blessing the little ones who were growing up amongst them and who were to be the generation who would inherit the promised land. We may not be seeing great days of the Lord's power, at least in the Western world, but the Lord is still with the remnant of his people. He says, the Lord thy God hath been with thee, thou hast lacked nothing. Even though they were under chastisement and correction, and even though that generation was a very mixed generation, yet the Lord was with his true people and watched over Israel, even in their wanderings, even in those wretched years while they wandered in the wilderness, until the time to favor Zion, yea, the set time had come. So it is for us, even in days of comparative spiritual barrenness, the Lord has not forsaken his church. He may correct, and he may, as it were, frown in his providence, and we do not see his arm laid bare as we long to see. But yet, he is still with his people. The church has not ceased to be the church, and the apple of his eye, and the object of his care and preservation, even though reduced to a little flock, a small remnant compared with other times. We learn also that only the battles, the only battles to be fought, are those sanctioned by the word of the Lord. The Lord told them when to fight and when not to fight. Prior to the wilderness wandering, you remember, the Lord told them, after the report of the spies, go in, possess the land, and they didn't because of unbelief. And as we saw last time, at the end of chapter 1, having been told of their sin of not going to take the land when commanded by God, they then tried to take the land when forbidden by God, when the Lord said he would not give them victory, he would not go with them. And so it was, we saw last time that that both their cowardice and their presumption both sprung from unbelief, that in the first case they didn't think the Lord could give them the land, and in the second case they didn't think that they needed the Lord in order to take the land. In both cases, they denied the power and the power of him who is invisible. They behaved atheistically. They behaved as if God couldn't give them the land in the first place, or that they didn't need the Lord to give them the land in the second. And the Lord is here teaching them yet again that when he says fight, they must fight, and when he says they must not fight, they must not fight. And in the case of Edom, Esau, and the Moabites, he said don't. Our contendings should be biblically warranted contendings, where the Lord's glory is at stake. The people of God should not be driven by impulse, at least by ungoverned, biblically ungoverned impulse, rashness. We are not to get embroiled where no biblical principle is involved, because we have no warrant. We need to, in all our contendings, we need to know that they are warranted contendings, that the Lord requires us to contend for a principle. We need to learn that we are to be strong in the Lord, and we can only be strong in the Lord if we know that what we are contending for is biblically warranted. So that instinctive combativeness is not for the Christian. The Christian must think, and think biblically, in any given situation. What is my duty here? Is it to turn the other cheek because nothing of biblical principle is involved, the glory of God is not involved, and let the matter pass? Or are the crown rights of the Redeemer involved? Are we required, does it belong to us to contend in this situation? We must look not upon our own things, but the things which are Jesus Christ. We must be in subjection to our Master in heaven. And they could only go into battle confident of the Lord's help if they were confident of the Lord's command. If they went into battle when the Lord had said, meddle not with them, the result would have been disaster. So we must then have our spirits governed by the word of God. And they were to be, another lesson, they were to be content with their appointed lot, even in this appointed inheritance. And the people of God are to be content with what the Lord appoints to them. It wasn't to be the land of Esau. It wasn't to be the Moabites. Later on, it wasn't to be the land of the children of Ammon. That was not their inheritance. So they were to leave it alone. They were to rest content in the allotment that the allotment God gave, and they were to rest satisfied with his wisdom and his grace, that his provision was sufficient, adequate, and that blessing was in contentment with what he gave. Our Lord Jesus himself in the Garden of Gethsemane said, not my will, but thine be done. If that is true of the Redeemer, how much more should it be true of the redeemed? We who deserve nothing good at the hand of God. Our responsibility is to fulfill the Lord's revealed will and to be content with his decreed providential will. We are to do what the Lord requires and be content with what the Lord provides. We are to accept the cup he appoints. And so they passed by Edom and Moab. Then thirdly, the church must submit to the hand of the Lord. The church must submit to the hand of the Lord. Verse 14. And in the space in which we came from Kadesh Barnea until we were come over the brook Zered was 38 years, until all the generation of the men of war were wasted out from among the host, as the Lord sware unto them. For indeed the hand of the Lord was against them, to destroy them from among the host, until they were consumed. Here the time was revealed. The Lord had said they would wander for 40 years in the wilderness. For us, how long will the church languish as it presently does? We do not know. The Lord has not revealed it. But we must recognize the hand of the Lord against his church and cry to him for a day of his power and favor. The worst thing we can do is to think that we can fix it. And sadly, that too much is what is happening, that we see that the church is at a low ebb, and we think we have the answer. The answer is that we don't have the answer. The answer we need to face is that we don't have the answer, in the sense that it is not within our power to transform the state of the church. Yes, sin is to be repented of, even including humbling ourselves for our neglect of our responsibility, even in making known the gospel, in condemning human invention. We are not to excuse ourselves for failing to do what the Word of God does require, and therefore humbling before God. And repentance includes repenting of the neglect of any our responsibility, including our evangelistic responsibility. But the answer to the Lord's withholding of his blessing is never going to be invented solutions of our own. We need to face that. When the church is at a low state, we should be asking the Lord why. Not saying, well, we know why and we can put it right. Repentance of sin, yes, but inventions, absolutely not. Surely, is it not, if the Lord, if his hand is against the church in the sense that he is correcting his church, isn't it to provoke him further for us to invent our own remedies? That's the very last thing we should do. But cry to God to bless his own appointed means, as in former times. Fourthly, the Lord's sovereignty over the affairs of nations. The Lord's sovereignty over the affairs of nations. Verse 16 down to verse 23. So it came to pass, when all the men of war were consumed and dead from among the people, that the Lord spake unto me, saying, thou art to pass over through Ar, the coast of Moab, this day. And when thou comest nigh over against the children of Ammon, distress them not, nor meddle with them. For I will not give thee of the land of the children of Ammon any possession, because I have given it unto the children of Lot for a possession. And then we have this description of the background of the people of Ammon. And you'll see way back in verse 12, the similar language. The Horims also dwelt in Seir before time, but the children of Esau succeeded them when they had destroyed them from before them, and dwelt in their stead, as Israel did unto the land of his possession, which the Lord gave unto them. What is noticeable is that the language, in certain respects, is similar to that used of Israel entering into the promised land, except that this wasn't promised. It wasn't God's covenant with these other peoples. And yet, though it was not covenanted, yet the Lord had appointed where these peoples would be. And he tells Israel that this land is not part of your inheritance, but the Lord has appointed it to this people for their inheritance. Now, in the case of Israel, the Lord had made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, promising the land of Canaan. That was not so with these other nations. But as surely as Israel would enter into their covenanted inheritance by the hand of the Lord, just as surely the Lord had appointed where and for how long these peoples would dwell in a particular place. In Acts 17 and verse 26, Acts 17, verse 26. We're reading from verse 25, speaking of God. Or verse 24. Acts 17, verse 24. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation. God appoints in his providence, the affairs of nations and the habitation of a particular nation. That doesn't mean they never change, because they obviously do. But it all comes about in the providence of God. So today, world affairs are in the hands of that same God who appointed where the Edomites would be, the Ammonites, the Moabites, and so forth. That same God appoints the lot of each particular nation. World affairs are in the hands of the Lord, that same Lord who clothes the lily of the field. Shall he not clothe you also, O ye of little faith? How little we trust this God who governs all things. The affairs of nations in Scripture is pictured as a stormy sea, a tempestuous sea. And yet from the throne of God it is a sea of glass, because it is serene. The plan of God is serene in the mind of God. All looks disorder and confusion and chaos to us. But from the throne of God, there is no mistake, no confusion. In the mind of God, he has ordained the whole of history, and all is being fulfilled according to his eternal plan, and without any deviation whatsoever. The affairs of men are raveled, chaotic in our eyes. But in the mind of God, he has foreordained whatsoever cometh to pass. We can trust this God. We can trust this God. This God who ordains the affairs of nations, and yet not one sparrow falleth without the Father. In all the detail, all the detail, as well as all the big events, they're all equally in the hand of God. Our times are in his hand, our circumstances. But our circumstances are affected by big events, international events, or when they're affected by little events, or by a series of little events, one interacting upon another. They're ordained of God. There is no chance, there is no luck. There's God. We can trust this God. We should know whom we have believed. 15. The Lord's sovereignty even over the hearts of the ungodly. The Lord's sovereignty even over the hearts of the ungodly. Verse 24 on to the end. And you'll see that the Lord was going to cause the people to tremble. Verse 25, this day will I begin to put the dread of thee and the fear of thee upon the nations that are under the whole heaven, who shall hear report of thee and shall tremble and be in anguish because of thee. Just think about that. That the Lord says, from this day I'm going to put the fear of thee upon all the nations under heaven. That the Lord can do that. He can make nations afraid of the church of the living God. And he was going to do that. But then Verse 26, and I sent messengers out of the wilderness of Kedemoth unto Sihon, king of Heshbon, with words of peace, saying, let me pass through thy land. I will go along by the highway. I will neither turn unto the right hand nor to the left. Thou shalt sell me meat for money, that I may eat, and give me water for money, that I may drink. Only I will pass through on my feet. As the children of Esau, which dwell in Seir, and the Moabites, which dwell in Ar, did unto me, until I shall pass over Jordan into the land which the Lord our God giveth us. You might have expected that Sihon, king of Heshbon, would have responded, and they would have passed through, as they did with the children of Esau and the Moabites. But not so. Verse 30, but Sihon, king of Heshbon, would not let us pass by him, for the Lord thy God hardened his spirit and made his heart obstinate, that he might deliver him into thy hand, as appeareth this day. The Lord hardened his spirit. Understand that however you will, certainly the Lord is not the author of sin, but he was absolutely in control. He so ordered, he so gives or withholds his restraint that men sin even in the way that he has foreordained. Even the sinful actions of men, though the sinfulness proceeds from the sinful heart of the heart of man, yet even the expression of sin is governed by the decree and providence of God. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. The Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let Israel go, and the Lord bade Shimei to curse David. Though Shimei was wicked in so doing, yet the Lord so ordered the common operations of his spirit and the withholding of them that he did as the Lord appointed for David's humbling and for his good. Above all, the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus, and according to the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Acts 2:23. So that God even is in control of what wicked men do to us. What a comfort. What a consolation. The truth of God's sovereignty is an immense consolation when it is heartily believed and embraced in its fullness. To belong to this God, to have this God as our God, governing all things, working all things together for good to them that love him and who are called according to his purpose. And so he caused Sihon to react in this way, and then he defeated Sihon. So in verse 31, and the Lord said unto me, behold, I have begun to give Sihon and his land before thee. Begin to possess, that thou mayest inherit the land. Then Sihon came out against us, he and all his people, to fight at Jahaz. And the Lord our God delivered him before us, and we smote him and his sons and all his people. And we took all his cities at that time, and utterly destroyed the men and the women and the little ones of every city. We left none to remain. Only the cattle we took for a prey unto ourselves, and the spoil of the cities which we took, from Aroer, which is by the brink of the river of Arnon, and from the city that is by the river even unto Gilead. There was not one city too strong for us. The Lord our God delivered all unto us. Only unto the land of the children of Ammon thou camest not, nor unto any place of the river Jabbok, nor unto the cities in the mountains, nor unto whatsoever the Lord our God forbade us. God could have given them these other places, but he gave them this place. He caused Sihon in pride to come out against them. They defeated him, and that became part of their inheritance, as later on they conquered Og in the next chapter, and this became part of the inheritance of Gad and Reuben and half the tribe of Manasseh. God was ordering all things for their good. God was securing their inheritance, and he caused Sihon not to let them pass through the way the children of Esau had, or the Moabites had. But in this case, there was a battle and a victory and an inheritance, because that's what God had ordained for them. What confidence then we should have in this living and true God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, will he not with him also freely give us all things? Will he not give us everything we need? Not everything we in our folly might desire, but everything that we truly need to bring us through this world and into the full. We have the earnest, the deposit, the guarantee, the down payment, the foretaste now, but to bring us ultimately to the desired haven and the full inheritance and the glory to be revealed, when we shall be with Christ and we shall see him and be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Amen.